I want you to imagine, just for a few moments as we begin, the absurdity of these imaginary arguments that I'm going to put before you. Imagine one lady choosing to debate that breathing out is the greater necessity in our life. Without proper exhalation, the body doesn't get rid of the carbon dioxide that builds up. This sort of thing can lead to fatigue, can lead to brain fog, leads to respiratory issues. We have to maintain our internal pH balance, says this lady. Exhaling is what we need to be doing. No, says the other woman. It's actually breathing in that is what you need to do. Without the continuous intake of oxygen through inhalation, cellular function would stop. This would lead to rapid tissue growth. This would lead to organ failure. Do you really want your organs to fail? Or imagine another argument. One guy has their feet firmly planted in the camp that water is necessary for crops to grow. Water makes up 95% of a crop's mass. It is vital for survival. Water helps dissolve soil nutrients. It regulates temperature for the plant via evaporation. It creates cellular pressure so that the plant can actually stand upright. Water is necessary. But the other man argues back, no, it is sunlight that is essential for the plant. It provides the vital energy required for photosynthesis. It's that process that gives the plant glucose. It's their primary food source. Nothing could grow without sunlight, says the second person. Or what about this image? Imagine we have Hannah Grace behind the wheel of her dad's truck. Pastor Booney is in the passenger seat, and we get to be a fly on the window in the back of their truck. And we hear them saying this. Hannah says, "Dad, I've decided that the steering wheel is the only thing that matters." So she sits there and she grips the steering wheel tightly. She dry steers it left and she swerves it right. And then she keeps it all straight so she can stay between those lines. But she never touches the gas. And Booney just looks at her, rolls his eyes, and gets out of the car and goes inside. The next day, they come out. It's round two. This time, Hannah believes she has learned a lesson, and now she tells him, "Dad, I think it's actually acceleration that matters." So she gets behind the wheel, and she mashes the gas. And they fly out of the driveway. They've already made significantly further progress than they did the previous day. Then they fly into the neighbor's ditch, and they fly into the neighbor's living room. Because this time, she never touches the steering wheel. This time, Booney pushes the airbag down, make sure she's okay. And he shakes his head and he walks across the street back into his house. Right? The absurdity of arguing like that is kind of obvious on its face. Right? Choosing between inhaling and exhaling is ludicrous. Choosing between sunlight versus rain showers, that's preposterous. Limiting our driving only to the use of the gas pedal or the use of the steering wheel is laughable. And in those situations, it is obvious that we don't choose one thing, we choose both. In the Christian worldview, we can make the mistake of thinking we have to choose between everything as well. Right? Should I be confident or should I be humble? Should I be courageous or should I proceed with caution? Do we have freedom? Or do we live lives of submission? Is God merciful and forgiving? Or is he just? Is it God's providence? Or is it our wise planning? Some people grip the steering wheel of planning so tightly that they believe everything depends on them and what they do. Others refuse to touch the gas because they think trusting God means never making careful plans. Proverbs, as we continue our study through this book, rejects both extremes and instead says that God's providence and our wise planning are both biblical, are both true, and the wise person not only accepts both, but even rejoices in the responsibility and the rest that each of these two things demands of them. Today we are building from our time together last week when we looked at the wisdom that Proverbs teaches us concerning the plans of man. We saw that the fool is hasty and doesn't plan at all, or is haughty and only listens to their own selves, their own wisdom. The wise person, on the other hand, ponders and gives thoughts to his actions. He makes a plan. He seeks out and actually applies the advice of others. He recognizes what he has now, what he's going to need in the future, and he commits those plans to the Lord. Well, today we look at the flip side of our planning, and that is God's sovereign providence. Is he really in control? How deep does his control go? And how are we to live in the midst of that reality? Proverbs 16, verse 9 directs us last week and today in our time together as it proclaims, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." Heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Just take a moment to pray, and then we will investigate that connection from Proverbs between a man's plans and his maker's sovereign purpose. Lord, would our time together not merely be a time where information is transferred? Would it not be information transfer, but would it be a transfer of sight? Would we be able to see clearly the truth that you proclaim? Would we see before us the truth that you have gifted us in your word? And after seeing, or even in the seeing, would we savor it as good? We know this is only possible through your Spirit, so we ask for him as well. Amen. This morning we're going to hear the word sovereignty a bunch. We're going to hear the word providence a bunch, or providentially a good number of times. And so I think it's important to at least have some sort of definition for these terms, given how much we're going to hear them and how pivotal they are to our instruction today. So sovereignty or sovereign is a biblical word. And by that I mean we can find it within our copies of Scripture. We can find it in places like 1 Timothy 6:15, which says, "He will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." When we say God's sovereignty, we mean God's right and his authority, his power to rule over all that is, because all that is his. His sovereignty means that he has the authority to do what he wants, and he has the ability to do what he wants with his creation, which includes us as his creation. The idea of providence is tightly connected to sovereignty, but slightly different. The word providence you won't find in the Bible. However, it is a word that communicates ideas that are clearly written in the Bible, sort of like the word Trinity that we often use. When we say God's providence, we mean, and I am taking this definition from another theologian, when we say God's providence, we mean it is God's sovereignty in the service of his wise purposes. Or you could say, providence is wise and purposeful sovereignty. So where sovereignty is his authority and ability to do something, to do what he wants, providence is God's sovereignty in action, specifically according to other characteristics of his, like his goodness and his wisdom. So the question before us today is, how does Proverbs instruct us in the way that God exercises his sovereignty, even in the midst of the command that we're given to make wise plans? How does God's providence harmonize with our responsibility to plan wisely? Well, first, we are told God is sovereign over the formulation of a man's plans, of humanity's plans. God is sovereign even over the formulation of the plans. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." In a way, Proverbs 21:1 is a statement about the starting point of God's sovereignty. The scripture that we have used as our launch point in Proverbs for these last 2 weeks, 16:9, "Heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." That proverb assumes within it that God is sovereign, that he has control, and that he exercises that control in some way and to some degree. But when does he do so as it relates to the plans and decisions that God expects us to make? Well, from our verse in Proverbs 21:1, it seems clear that he begins working out his providence from the beginning. From the time you had a heart, from the time you had a will, from the time you had desires and wants and hopes and dreams and any agency to do anything about it, God has been sovereign over you. Now, it's true that God has been sovereign over you long before that. Even as we sang, God has sovereignly created you. But for the sake of our conversation this morning concerning how it relates to our plans and sticking with Proverbs, we can see that God has been exercising oversight over even the formulation of your plans, because he exercises oversight even over your heart. God's word says your heart is in his hand, and he turns it wherever he wills. Now, I know when we read it, it says a king's heart, and I don't know every detail about everybody here, but I don't believe anybody walked in here this morning sitting on a throne. So I know we are not kings and we are not queens necessarily. So does this verse apply to us? Is it just the king's heart that is in the hands of the Lord? The idea is that even the highest, most prominent, most authoritative person is still in the hands of God. Even a person who throughout history we see kings and queens being called sovereigns. They are sovereigns. Nobody tells the king what to do. The king tells you what to do. Even that individual, still, his heart is in the hand of the King of Kings. He has done it throughout the history of the world. One such example is written out clearly for you and me in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, starting in verse 21. The king there, Artaxerxes, is making a decree. This is what he says. Chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toil on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment." That was the decree of the king Artaxerxes. Then the next verse, Ezra writes, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." Artaxerxes made up his own mind. He made this plan. He decided to proclaim it. He listened to his counselors, brought them in. They made a plan that this would be the wise thing to do as they governed all that they governed. Artaxerxes did that. He did what he wanted to. He spoke out of the overflow of his own heart, as we all do. But that heart was in the hands of Almighty God. That heart was a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. And although Artaxerxes made up his mind to do what he wanted to do, what he wanted to do was actually what God wanted him to do. And our hearts are the same way. And would we really want it any other way? We are called to plan. We learned that last week. We're called to plan wisely. But with what assurance or to what degree of hope could we legitimately have as we formulate these wise plans and as we think through what we need to do and how we're going to do it? What degree of hope would we have that any of it would actually be accomplished if God wasn't also in the planning, in the formulation of our plans? Now, for those of you in this room who are not followers of Jesus, this might mean nothing to you. But for those who are, this means a great deal. Right? It is the cry of my heart every time I sit down to make a plan. It's the hope of my heart every time I think through the days to come and how I'm going to navigate them. It's the only reason that I have to believe that I'm not wasting my time when I formulate a plan. The only reason that I can feel like my labor is not in vain, as we sang, is because God is even present in the planning. Scripture tells me that God is sovereign and that his purposes, every single one of them, will stand. Job declares it in chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so if no purpose of God can be thwarted, from the lily field to, as we learned in Micah, the direction of a nation, from the small thing to an entire people, if no purpose of God is going to be thwarted, then I want God to be in control of the plans that I am making. As I plan our sermon series, I need God directing my heart in that. I have the next 5 weeks planned out for us for music. I gotta have God in that. Booney and Catherine and Val and Alina and others, they know I need God in that planning music. Our stewardship as individuals over our families, over our finances, we need our hearts in the hand of God for that. God being sovereign even over the formulation of our plans. This is the reason to rejoice. This is how we can actually have hope that our wise planning is operating in harmony with the hand of God holding our hearts. Just like when I'm at the beach with my son and we've got a pool of water, we're trying to build castles and we have a moat and I'm putting water in, and just because it's fun for me, making little canals, having the water go where I want it to go. That's what God does with the king's heart and our hearts. God directs our heart along our pondered paths. This truth is why we can pray with real expectation. Things like, God, move in me to blank. God, transform me to blank. Father, change my perspective on blank. Lord, cause me to blank. It's because our hearts are in his hands. If our hearts were not in his hands, what use would those prayers be? He wouldn't be able to do anything about it. We can ask these kinds of things to God because while it is our hearts that are most powerful to move us, it is God's hand that is most powerful to move our hearts, even as we seek to make plans and make plans wisely. God is sovereign even over our planning. So the starting point of God exercising his sovereignty is not after the plans have already been formulated, but even in the midst of it. But his providence is perceived in another way, and that is that God is sovereign over the fruit of a man's plans. the formulation of those plans and the outcome of those plans. In Proverbs chapter 21, if we went all the way down to the end of that chapter, we would see no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. In Proverbs 16:1, we see the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In Proverbs 19:21, we see many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. There is never a time when a person makes a plan and God says to himself, "My goodness, why didn't I think of that?" I like playing chess. I enjoy playing chess. And sometimes when I tell people I like playing chess, people hear me say that I'm good at chess, which is not the same thing. I just like to play chess. I like really any strategy games. And in a strategy game, there is, like chess, an obvious objective. In chess, it is to get a checkmate or to kill the king. But you're playing against an opponent, and it's kind of your wits against theirs, your intellect against theirs, their plan against your plan. And sometimes I play and I think everything is going the way that I wanted it to go. Things are just working out perfectly for me. I have the whole board mapped out in my mind. I've seen what is and isn't possible for what they can do. I've prepared for every possible move they could make. I've got my contingency plans ready. And then my opponent just absolutely wrecks my plan with something that I never saw coming. That never happens to God. As verse 30 says in chapter 21, there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there's no counsel that can avail against the Lord. You cannot outsmart him. Nobody can outsmart him as if to accomplish your will instead of one of his purposes. So even as man makes plans, it is God that is sovereign over the fruitfulness of those plans. And oftentimes we hear this, and this is the part that makes us just throw up our hands and say, well, what good is the planning then? If God's purpose is going to stand, what does it matter if I make a wise plan or a foolish plan? What's going to happen is what's going to happen. Why does it matter? This was a part of our conversation last week in our Connect group. Understanding, the scripture says, clearly we're called to plan. But we're also aware that God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. So why even bother with planning? Is it just as good if I sit on my hands? Or is it just as good if I maybe use those hands and I put them together and all I'll do is pray and that should be just as good, right? Well, it's wrong. The whole of Proverbs, as we have seen, is intending to guide our minds to realize that God, wisdom, has created this world and he has created it in a particular way to be lived in according to his particular design, which means that while he is sovereign, while his purpose is always accomplished, he intends to accomplish those purposes according to a particular framework that he has revealed to us. And much of the way he intends to accomplish his good purposes is through our wise planning. That's his design. That's wisdom's desire. Which is why we can do what we talked about last week with a good amount of hope and prayerful expectation for success. That God has a purpose, but the way that he wants to accomplish that purpose many times is through our wise planning. That's what he's revealed to us. We plan well, we commit that work of those plans to the Lord so that he can establish them according to his powerful providence. And we plan according to his wisdom because at the end of the day, we know that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, says the scripture. That the victory belongs to the Lord, says Proverbs. And no matter what is the purpose of the Lord, that purpose is going to stand. And sometimes we think of God's sovereignty over the outcome, or we think of God's sovereignty over the fruit of our plans only in a negative light. as if every plan that we make for ourselves is a good plan. And sometimes he lets the good thing happen, but many times he lets all those good plans of ours be thwarted because he has some sort of purpose for us that we wouldn't want for ourselves. The scripture teaches us the exact opposite of that. When Proverbs 19:21 says that many are the plans of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand, we hear that and we think, man, he's going to give me something that I never asked for, and I will have wasted all my time in making this plan. And this negative and wrong thinking forgets really what is wrapped up in the words of the scripture, the purpose of the Lord. We do not rightly receive all that is really said in that phrase, the purpose of the Lord. What do you think the purpose of the Lord is? Who do you think the Lord is? What about his nature makes you think that it's his purpose to give you something that you don't desire? What about his history in the world that we can read and that we've lived in up to this point makes you think that he is in the business of wasting your faithful efforts? What about the way that he operates makes you think that he doesn't have intent for all that you do to be for your sanctification and for his supreme glory? We only think negatively about God thwarting plans that we make if we think his purposes for us are bad and that the Lord has an evil character. But if we receive that phrase, the purpose of the Lord will stand, then whether plans go our way or don't go our way, they actually are going our way if we are his, because his purposes for us are good and his character is love. Some of our best laid plans, and I don't just mean precise plans, even our best laid prayerful plans often go really awry. They don't always go according to plan. Sometimes we make the wisest plan we know how to make. Sometimes we follow all of the things that we learned last week. We think we've got an A-plus plan. Even the plan that we learned from our last point, even the plans that we make that God providentially had us, that directed our hearts to make, still, in God's providence, his purpose was for that plan that he had us formulate to fail. How does that make sense? I know that in my life, just in personal testimony, I have cried out, I have prayed, I have done every wise thing I thought I should do to date and eventually marry a particular God-fearing woman, but the answer that I received from God as the time passed was no to her. And it was what I thought, a defeat for me, and that I did not get the woman I planned and worked to have. But instead, the purpose of the Lord was better for me, because now I have Kay, and she's the mother of my three children. In my life, I have studied, I've planned, I intended, I received counsel, I committed to the work of becoming a Christian professor, and his answer to that was no. His purposes prevailed, and his purpose was my victory to be able to pastor here at Oak Valley. You can think of your own life, the many plans that you have made, and how they have not worked out. Some have, but some have not worked out the way that you wanted. And you can look back at those plans and you can say, man, I really thought, even as I grew up talking to my youth pastor, or talking to my small group Bible study leader, or talking to my other spirit-filled Christian friends, praying to God, and I made plans that I thought were really good for me in wisdom. And God said no, and it hurt then, But I'm so glad he didn't let them go through. You live long enough, you have a lot of plans like that. You think of your own life and tell me. Tell me that if you always got everything that you thought you wanted, if you always got everything that you planned wisely for, if you always got everything that you even maybe prayed for over and over and over and over again, even things that the scriptures say were good to pursue. Tell me that if you think you got everything that you wanted in the timing that you wanted it, do you believe that you would be saved and that you would be as sanctified and as Christ-like as you are today? Probably not. Because in God's purpose and plan, he works through a lot of failed plans, a lot of difficult times, a lot of valleys, as we sang, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of suffering, a lot of challenges. Those are the things the scripture says sanctifies us, grows us, makes us more Christ-like. It's for our good and for his glory. We would not be. Our God is good, and his purposes are best. And if our plans are thwarted, it's not because they were bad plans, necessarily. It's not because God wanted you to waste your time. It's just because they were used in a way that we couldn't see, but he knew all along. Your good plans may just have your steps established by God, and it'll be really obvious that God is good to you as his son or daughter when you make a good plan and he fulfills that plan. You'll say, yep, I see the goodness of God in that and the glory of that. Or maybe your bad plans may be unsuccessful. And again, it will be really obvious that God is good, that he has been kind to you as his son or as his daughter, that he did not let a bad plan of yours come to fruition. But there are other times when, whether it is when a good plan is thwarted by God or an evil plan is accomplished successfully, that it's less clear to us that God is being kind to us and loving to us. And it's in these moments that we must trust the purposes and the character of God and the fruit of his past faithfulness to other generations and even up to this point in your life. We know this is true. We can look at Psalm 105 when his scripture says, he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. If you've read this story and you recall, how did this happen? Did God send Joseph there because of a godly plan of man? Not at all. Joseph himself says that his brothers who beat him and who sold him, they intended it for evil, says the scripture. You intended it for evil. And God did not thwart that evil plan. Why? Why would he let an evil plan happen? So that he could use it for good? That's not what the scripture says. Scripture does not say that an evil plan was successful and God chose somehow to use it for good. Scripture does not say that he used it for good. Scripture says he intended it for good. God was sovereign, even moving the hearts of the brothers. They intended something for evil, but God was intentional in that for good. It was God's providence all along. This isn't a sermon on Joseph's life, but it is a picture that points at least to the providence of God, no matter what that plan is, and helps us see that God is trustworthy in the midst of any situation. Because nobody is shocking him. Nobody's throwing him a curveball. No one's outwitting him. All the purposes of God will stand, and they are good and they are glorious purposes. So he's sovereign even in the formulation of our plans. He's sovereign over the fruit, the outcome of our plans. And finally, God is sovereign over the fortune of a man. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Proverbs 16:33 kind of hits us on two levels. One, it is a recognition that the things outside of our control are not outside of God's control, which is a very comforting thing. Secondly, it is a recognition that even the smallest of details are not outside of God's control, and that too should be comforting. There are times when we are faced with situations of urgency where we can't really plan well, or we lack necessary information to make the best plans. There are decisions within our wise planning that we don't know what to do. We don't know what is best in this moment. We just don't have the wisdom for that. But we still have to make a decision. And even in times such as these, God's providence prevails because he is sovereign over all of these things as well. To cast a lot was something like to throw dice. Many people would make decisions that way. It would be sort of like the country song by Jody Messina, heads Carolina, tails California. I'm just flipping a coin. I don't know which way I want to go. Am I going east or west? We'll let fate decide. Let's flip a coin. Let's cast lots. Whenever something like that is done, you know that all control you once had, as soon as you let go of the dice, as soon as you flip a coin, as soon as you cast the lots, you have no control anymore over what is about to take place. Some people say that what happens next is luck, or chance, or destiny, or fate, or fortune. But all those things actually have a name, and it is the sovereign providence of God. Its decision, says God in this proverb, is his. The decision is of the Lord. My wife and I, ever since we got married, we play games together, play a lot of games together. And one that we like to play, particularly because it's fast and it's easy to talk while you play, is Yahtzee. We've played a lot of Yahtzee games over the years, hundreds of them over the years. And I used to get upset when I lost. You know, I used to, maybe call me a poor sport maybe. I used to get upset. But now I know that every time she gets what she wanted when she threw the dice, every time she rolls the dice and gets something better than me, it actually has nothing to do with Kay being better than me at the game. It's just God's kindness to her since she has to be married to me. Right, Tom? For the record, when I win, I take full credit for it. When I win, it is skill, it is expert gameplay, but with her, it's just as our verse says. It's every decision is from the Lord. Notice also the depth of that statement, though. It is not just that things outside of our control are still within God's control. It is that all things outside of our control are within his control. It doesn't say that the lot is cast into the lap and sometimes the decision is from the Lord. Or even oftentimes the decision is of the Lord. Or even most of the time the decision is of the Lord. It says it's every decision is from the Lord. This is true of our plans and true for the future of our lives. Jesus teaches this as well on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body." I know that's not Sermon on the Mount. "But do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The life of an individual, small bird worth half a penny is operating, cared for, has its life fully under the providence of God. So how much more so are we? And how much more so are we in a way that his goodness is showered upon us as his people? So how many times does somebody cast lots, flip a coin, and God isn't sovereign over the decision? Never. So no matter how much planning we do, There are always things within those plans that are outside of our control. And God works each item, each detail, every time, in some way, for his glory and for the good of his people. While from our perspective, there is such a thing as chance, understanding God's providence teaches us that even in casting lots, there is no such thing. The church has understood this for centuries. Question number 27 in the Heidelberg Catechism communicates the same depth of God's sovereign providence. Question 27, all the way from the year 1563, says, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" And the answer is, "The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." There is no wisdom in choosing just to press the gas. There is no wisdom in choosing just to turn the steering wheel. There is no wisdom in saying that you will choose to plan diligently and believe everything you plan just because you planned wisely will happen the way you think it will. It's the wrong way to understand it. And there is no wisdom in saying you choose not to plan anything because God will do whatever he wants anyway. It's also the wrong decision to make. The wisdom from Proverbs is in being faithful to the responsibilities of planning God has given you and being full of faith in the peace and rest God wants you to have as he works everything out in his providence for what is most good for you and what is most glorifying to him. It's not an either-or choice. We do not accept one and reject the other. A man's plans and our Maker's sovereign providence are both true and good and right doctrines, commandments, and are praiseworthy. That's true over the course of our physical lives, all the things that we do. And it's true also of our eternal spiritual lives. If you're a believer, in your salvation, the Word of God says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's John 6:44. Also says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." As written by Luke in Acts 13:48. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God is sovereignly, providentially overseeing even your salvation. And yet it also says, in Romans chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." In Romans 10, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" It also says in Acts 2, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." All of those verses are true. God's purpose was accomplished when you made the choice to believe and to call upon the name of the Lord. Same is true with your sanctification and your growth in Christlikeness. We saw last year in 1 Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the growth." We work, and God establishes the fruit of the labor. That's what Proverbs tells us. The comfort from our time together this morning, the comfort we have received today, that is, no matter what takes place in the course of our lives, if we are believers, our hearts and indeed our very souls are safe in the hands of Almighty God, whose character is good and kind and loving and merciful and gracious. And the calling that we have received today depends on who you are. If you have not committed your life to Christ, then the previous promises, the previous comfort just mentioned, the promises of God's providence working for your good, is not a reality. We are not told that God works all things for the good of people, but that he works all things for the good of his glory and for his people. If you've not committed your life to Christ today, trusting him for eternal salvation, believing that his perfect life and his blood-spilled sacrificial death on the cross has paid for your sins against God, if you haven't done that yet, you can make that decision today. You can call upon the name of the Lord. You are likely here today because you are either searching for an answer, or you're here because somebody who loves you has asked you to be here. And providentially, that is no accident. That is not by chance. And it's my heart, it's in their heart who brought you, to believe and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You can do that. If you have committed your life to Christ, then the calling for you today is rest. It's trust. We have discussed the responsibility of wise planning last week. We know that is a burden upon our shoulders. That's a responsibility that we bear, and we'll walk in that faithfully. But this week, the call for you is to rest in the goodness of God as he takes all those plans that you have made and works it out for his glory and for your good. We are to be faithful to plan, and we are to be full of faith as we put our trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that that is indeed the wisdom that you have given us. We thank you that you give us that truth to place our trust in, that truth to comfort us. You call us to plan. Lord, would you move? Would you direct our hearts that are in your hands to be a people that plan wisely, that commit those plans to the Lord, to you, so that then you can establish them? But we also know, Lord, we have done that before. We have sought to be faithful, and maybe we have been faithful, and those plans have been wrecked. They have not gone according to plan. And in those times, it is easy to be distraught, to ask the question, why? And your word today encourages us that whatever the why is, it is good for us. Whatever the why is in detail, it is for your glory. We thank you that you are present in our planning. We thank you that your good and glorious purposes always stand. We thank you that even throughout the course of our lives, all of the many things that we have no control over, a God that has declared himself as one who loves us deeply is in control of them. Lord, would you replace our anxiety with a deep trust and rest and even rejoicing in the things that you bring in our lives. That is healthy for us. It's right of us, and you deserve that. Make us more like Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Jesus. Amen.